All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord is in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not using it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is having behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. One thing that I used to enjoy about filling in for Pastor Vic years ago, my old pastor, was that when I got to fill in, I got to choose whatever I was going to preach on. And really, I mean, you get to choose whatever, I mean, you get to cherry pick, right? Preach whatever it is you're expert. I usually preached on the gospel because at the time I was the evangelism director, and that's what I did. And so I'd preach on, you know, our stewardship and preaching the gospel or something like, you know, and I could preach on the gospel all day long. You know, that's my thing. I know all the verses, you know, memorize all the verses and everything else, and I could preach that. It was easy. But, you know, sometimes the verses aren't that easy to preach on. And when you preach like I do, I'm an expository preacher, verse by verse, line by line. Sometimes you got to deal with passages that aren't that easy to preach on. Or maybe, you know, I don't mean they're hard. I mean, you can tell people what they mean. But the difficulty, the challenge I have is, you know, finding application for us today. I mean, it's all applicable, amen? All the word's good. True? Amen. Bible is good. It's good. You know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. No doubt. I'm not saying that, but sometimes some things are harder to preach on and make application. True? Yeah. I bring this up. Here we are, and this is of studying chapter 7 of Corinthians, and maybe that's because of my pace. I probably could speed up the pace a little bit. But I've found that a good portion of this chapter is the same thing reiterated several times different ways. And to be honest, much of the chapter has very little direct application to our church that I'm aware of. There are some gold nuggets in here. Don't get me wrong. There's some good stuff here. There always is. I'm particularly fond of verses 3 through 4 myself, but there's much here that just doesn't apply to this group. There is no group pressuring anyone here to leave their spouses to be celibate. True? I don't think anybody's doing that. But that's addressed here. And there's nobody here saying that you have to get married else you're not spiritual, like they did in this passage. So we don't have those direct applications. There isn't anyone that I'm aware of looking down on anybody for being married or not being married. We don't have anyone struggling with whether or not to allow their children to marry. I don't think so anyway. I mean, that just doesn't apply in these days, you know. Yeah, we condone that marriage or whatever, but we don't. There's nobody I'm really aware of that won't let their daughter marry. And I don't know how well that would go over in this culture anyway, but that, by the way, is biblically the father's right to allow or not to allow. But those are some of the things that are in this chapter, and therefore we have to deal with them. And so we're going to cover some of those today. Now, to tell you a little bit about what's going on in our passage, verse 25 through 40 is really just a summary of the most part for what Paul has already taught in the chapter. He just kind of reiterates the same thing again. Just says the same thing again. In verses 1 through 24, he gives the outline, he gives the teaching, and in verses 25 through 40, he kind of just covers it again. And that's good preaching, right? The old saying is, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you what I told you. And Paul follows that outline very well. He gives us that leadership for us pastors who have to come follow him and do the same thing. But in summing up the first 24 verses of this chapter, Paul provides 3 points here to sum up everything that he said so far. And then he gives 2 exhortations that maybe are a little bit extra, but they go along the same thing. And let me just tell you those right now. He says, now, first number, 1 point that he makes, he says, be satisfied with who you are in Christ and don't try to meet everyone else's standard. Be satisfied with who you are in Christ and don't try to meet everyone else's standard. Now, that's not saying not to strive to be holy. That's what we ought to do. But that's saying, listen, I'm not Mike, and it's not right for Mike to try to get me to be like him, and he's not me, and it's not right for me to try to get him to be like me. Mike doesn't necessarily want to wear a tie every day. Maybe he does every now and then. I feel like I want to wear a tie every day. That's me. I don't always wear a tie. Don't judge me if I don't. That's who I am. Be happy if you're not a tie guy. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. You know, one guy's a facial hair guy, the guy's not a facial hair. You'll be surprised how many churches make a big deal over facial hair. For goodness sake. Or long hair. It's like they just totally forget the part that Jesus had a beard and long hair. I don't know about the long hair, but he definitely had hair like wool. So, you know, we don't get to impose our little traditions and our little things on other people. And don't let anybody do that with you, because that's not what matters. We do not conform to the traditions of men. What do? We follow the commandments of God, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And all the other instruction and corrections in the Scripture fall under those 2 categories. So that's the first point that he says. Be satisfied with who you are in Christ, and don't try to meet someone else's standard. And I'll show you how here in just a little bit. Second point that he makes is, no matter what state you're in, devoting yourself to the Lord is your first priority. Whatever your background is. You know, if we just spend half the time that we spend on trying to conform to somebody else's thing, if we just spend half that time just trying to serve the Lord with all of our heart, this church would really do something. The church at large would really make an impact. And that's what he's saying. Listen, and we'll get to that point. He's saying, listen, just give your whole heart to the Lord. Give you wherever you're at. The time, because of the dire situation in the world today, we need to be wholly devoted to God. The third point, being unmarried frees you to serve God freely. Now, he just talks about one advantage of being unmarried, and he doesn't give it as a command or say that it's superior spiritually, but it does free you up to serve the Lord if you're single, and we'll deal with that when we get there. And then the 2 exhortations. There's no sin in letting your daughter marry or not. Either is acceptable. And of course, we won't spend a whole lot of time there. And then a widow is free to remarry another Christian, and only another Christian, but she'll be happier if she remains single. And those are all points that are here. And again, we won't touch on that too much. Now, if you take all that and make one theme out of it, I suppose that it would be something along the lines of, each of us need to recognize the importance of serving the Lord no matter what capacity of worship we're in. That's the main thing. Each of us needs to recognize the importance of serving the Lord no matter what capacity of worship we're in. No matter what we're doing or what we're called to do or who we are, we need to understand or recognize the importance of serving God. That's what matters. That's what matters. That's what Paul alluded to before, last week, when we said circumcision doesn't mean anything, uncircumcision doesn't mean anything. All the law and all that stuff doesn't mean anything. What matters is following the commandments of God. That's what matters. That's what he said. The following the commandments of the Lord, what are they? Love thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the continual point that Paul projects over and over in this chapter. Now, if you look at our verses here, beginning in verse 25, you see this whole thing, and some people read this and they say, okay, that's it. I don't have to listen to anything else. This is just Paul's opinion. He says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. There it is right there, Paul saying. It's not inspired, and it's all just his opinion, and so we can just turn our brains off. Is that true? No, that's not what he's saying. We get the context for that if we back up to verse 10 again. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. And he quotes the Lord. He quotes the Lord's command. And he said, and in verse 12, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife. And there is, you know, again, he's saying, listen, this is not a direct command from the Lord, a direct quote from the Lord. This is from me. This is a new thing. And that's the same thing here in verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no direct commandment from the Lord. I have nothing that I can directly quote from the Lord in the following thing. But that does not mean that it's not inspired. It is still inspired. He said, yet I give judgment, here it is, yet I give one as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. It's still a word of God. It's just a new commandment. It's a new thing. You know, Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, he called them scribes. Because what does a scribe do? They write down. They write down what they say? No, they write down the things that they're told, the things that they observe. And he called his disciples scribes, and he said concerning them, concerning the apostles, he says, every scribe writes what? Old things and new things. You know, they're going to quote a lot of what the apostles taught was teachings from the Old Testament, teachings from the Word of God, from the Old Testament, teachings that they directly from Christ. Those are the old things. They're things that are already taught. And then what? And then they write down new things, new precepts. And that's what we have here. It's still the inspired Word of God. It's still inspired. And that's why Paul covers that in the last verse there. If you look at verse 40, it says, but she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And listen, and I think, I consider, I reason, I also have the Spirit of God. So what he says is still inspired Word of God. And that's just important to cover, but that has really nothing to do with our primary theme today. So let's move on. Let's look at the first point he says. He says, this is the point, be satisfied with who you are in Christ and don't try to meet someone else's standard. Now, you say, how do I get there? Well, let's look at it, and we'll just put it all together. Verse 26, he says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. What's the present distress? All the immorality in the world at the time and all the immorality of the world that we see today in the world. The world is under distress. It is full of wickedness. It is ruled by what? The prince of the power of the air. It is under Satan's control. It's just a complete mess. And he says, because of this, back in our verse 26, suppose therefore that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Remain as he is. If you're married, stay married. If you're single, stay single. He's saying, don't be preoccupied with the other stuff. Don't be preoccupied with the other stuff. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. What he's saying is don't be preoccupied with trying to meet somebody else's standard. I gave you the background here a few weeks ago. I told you what was going on in the Corinthian circle. Some were saying, listen, you had to be celibate, you had to be single in order to be spiritual, and then you had the Jews. Some of the Jews, on the other hand, were saying you had to be married or you were a sinner. And so you had all these people who were confused on the subject, and they wrote to Paul for clarification, and that's what he's clearing up. This whole chapter, he's clearing up this thing about marriage. And he's saying, listen, don't be preoccupied with this other stuff. Now the word, he says, I suppose, this is good. The word there is vimizo. It means to think or believe without being fully settled on the matter. And the point there is that he's implying it may be good. It may be good if you're single to get married. That's okay. You know, for some of us it is, if that's where we're called to. And for some of us, it may not be good if you're called to be single, but you're getting married just because you feel like you got to meet somebody else's standard because somebody else is telling you not to be married is wrong. And it's not good. It's not good. It really depends on the individual circumstance. What is your motivation for seeking something? You ought to be seeking the Lord's will. That's right. That's what James says. He says, let us go together and buy and sell and for a year and make riches. And he said, what you ought to say is what? If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. That's the mindset we should have towards everything we do. We shouldn't always be trying to change our circumstance to meet somebody else's standard. And that just goes right hand in hand with what he taught us in verse 1 through 8. Of course, without all the yielding your body to one another and to be married and all that stuff. But the point is still the same. It is better if you remain as you are, but if you are not gifted to do so without temptation, then by all means get married. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all. There's nothing wrong with either state at all. It can be a real gift to be married. But it can also be a real gift to be single. And sometimes it can be a real drag to be single for some people because they don't have the gift to be single. And he's references the state of marriage because that's the hot topic of the particular occasion. But the primary point he is making is far broader than just marriage. The primary point he's making is far broader than married thing. In everything you do, in everything you are, just be who you are in the Lord. We talked about that last week, didn't we? Be who you are in the Lord. You don't have to conform to someone else's standard. The only thing that matters is that you follow the commandments of God. That's not going to save you. I'm not saying that's going to save you. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by faith and faith alone, plus or minus nothing. Okay? But if you're going to grow spiritually, if that's what the topic is here, that's what the subject is here, if you're going to grow spiritually and please the Lord, the only thing that's going to do that is following the commandments of God. To love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And to follow the teachings of Scripture because they fall under those two things. And everything you do. And you know he has to say this. Because there was people criticizing on both sides of the debate. Lots and lots of critics. People criticizing. From the beginning of the creation there has always been critics. Don't we love critics in the church? You know, Satan. The very first critic, right? He criticized God's word in the garden. Very first critic. Cain came after him. Cain criticized God's standard. And you know, it just went right down the line. People criticized Noah. People criticized Moses. People criticized David. On and on it goes. People love to criticize. This is the way it is. And if you're always trying to meet somebody else's standard because they're going to criticize you, you're just going to have a total mess. You're never going to do anything for the Lord. True? Some people just have to criticize. You know where that comes from when people criticize? You think that comes from God? No, it doesn't. Who's the father of criticism? The father of lies? The father of slander and accusation? Satan. That's where it comes from. Just remember that when you hear something destructive flying out of your mouth or when someone else says something that... to you that's destructive, and you lean in because you got to get the good gossip. Remember where that's coming from. That's coming from the enemy. God doesn't do that. In my tenure here as pastor, there's been a lot of people come and gone. A lot of people come and gone. Some people come for 1 week, some people come for a few and decide they don't like it. And it's usually always over something just really, immature, really self-seeking. mean, I had a person, I preached right out of the Bible how we are to submit to government. Even at the time, I didn't like my government, and that's between me and the Lord. But I submitted to the government. Why? Because the Bible says you're to submit to your government. And I went word for word through the scripture, and afterwards I went out, started heading out, and the man pulled me aside and rebuked me and told me he will not submit to his government. We didn't see him after that. You know, there's always people to criticize, and you have a choice when people start criticizing you. You can try to conform to everything they did. Well, what would happen if I tried to conform to everybody's criticism? What kind of church would we have? Would we have a church that honored God? Would we have a church of God? No, we would have the first church of opinions. It would be a complete mess. Because the thing is, our heart is desperately sick and wicked. And if I try to conform to everybody here's heart, we would just have a total mess. I just can't do that. I've got to try to please the Lord in my preaching. And that's what I'm going to do. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, listen, you can't conform to everybody's sing. Don't be preoccupied with doing what everybody else wants you to do. What matters is what God wants. Follow what He wants. Listen, you'll spend your whole life trying to conform to the Scripture and trying to be the best Christian you can be, and you'll have plenty to do. You won't need any more else stacked on top of that. You don't need anybody else's opinion. There's enough to do right here. It's hard enough for me to love everybody unconditionally, as Christ says, just like I love myself. You know? I mess up. I say something comes out of my mouth or whatever, and I don't quit loving myself. I love myself no matter what. I don't love the things I do all the time. But I love myself. Can I say that for everybody else? Well, you know, I sure try. I give it all my heart to. I give it all my heart to, but that's hard enough. I don't need to conform to everybody else's thing. And you don't either. Focus on what matters. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. You know, conforming to what everybody else says, it might make that person happy, but it's going to make somebody else unhappy, and there ain't no way you can please everybody if we're all following opinions. I said ain't. I think I'm even recording this. This is not good. Okay. Well, that's what Paul's saying. He said, don't seek to be married because someone tells you that that's the only way to serve. And don't seek to be loosed from your marriage because someone told you that that's the only way you can serve Christ. Don't try to live up to someone else's standard. You can do all the service that matters for Christ simply by obeying His commandments to love God above everything else, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And you will please, He will be absolutely delighted with you if you just focus on those two things. Now getting back on track, on the track of marriage, because that's what this whole chapter is about. Paul says in verse 28 that there's no sin in getting married, but you will have trouble in the flesh. You'll have trouble in the flesh. Let's read that. Verse 28, he says, but even if you do marry, you've not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Now, he says you haven't sinned, but you'll have trouble in the flesh. What did Paul mean when he wrote this statement? Well, if we keep it simple, he was saying that if you just look at the situation objectively from the outside of the whole thing, two sinners binding themselves together can have some rewards, but they can also have some difficulties. True? You have difficulties in marriage that you don't have if you're single. I'm accountable. When I want to stop somewhere on the way home, I have to call home. Because if I don't call home, I'm not going to want to go home later. I'm accountable to somebody. MacArthur puts it this way. He says, believers are still sinful and subject to limitations of the flesh. It is hard enough for a sinner to live with himself, let alone with another sinner. When two people are bound together in marriage, the problems of human nature are multiplied. Close living allows us to see our partner's faults more clearly and vice versa. It's just math, you see. It's math. You get two people that are full of sin and you put them together and you get trouble in the flesh. And that doesn't mean that marriage is a bad thing, because it's not. I wouldn't know what to do without my marriage, and I really lean on my wife for her support, and she's a real encouragement to me. She is. But sometimes we get in some of the strangest arguments, and we argue over some of the silliest things. Why? Because we're both broken in the flesh. We are. We worry about some of the silliest things, and that's what Paul means here. He's not knocking marriage. He's not saying it's a bad thing. Marriage is the first institution of God. It's not a bad thing. But he's just saying, listen, if you get married, you haven't sinned, but understand, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. I've heard Bob say that. You know, looking at my marriage, and I can't go somewhere because I got plans in my, you know, I got some accountability to my wife or something like that. And he says, you know, that's why I like being single. I can come home anytime I want. I don't have to give any account to anybody, and, you know, and so on and so on. Being single has its advantages. There are troubles you will have if you're married that you just don't have if you're single. So if you're single, don't think that being married is the only good way to go. There are some real advantages to being single, which we'll discuss in just a few minutes when it comes to service of the Lord as well. Okay, time to move on before I get myself in any more trouble than I have if my wife hears this thing. All right, second point. They're not all going to be that long, okay? So don't anybody panic. Second point, devote yourself to the Lord. Devotion of yourself to the Lord is your first priority, whatever state you're in. Whatever state you're in, whatever, devoting yourself to the Lord is your first priority. Look at verse 29. He says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. Now, the important thing to come up with, he says, those who are married not as though they didn't have none. The important thing to come away with here is that Paul is not saying that a married man or woman should act like they're not married. He's not saying that. He's not saying that a married man or a married woman should act like they're not married in the sense of neglecting their spouse. When he says that. That would be a complete contradiction of what he taught in verses 1 through 8, where he told us we're not to neglect our spouses. But what he's teaching here is that because of the present distress, because of the present immorality in the world, the persecution that's going on, the corruption from within the church, the corruption from without of the church, because of that, every married Christian should be just as focused on the Christian mission as though they were unmarried. Every one of us, whatever we are, should be absolutely focused on our faith in Christ and on our mission. Serving Christ should be our first priority. It should come before whatever hobby we have. It should come before whatever thing we have going on. We should desire to serve Christ and be on His mission. That should be the first priority in life. It should come before golf. It should come before shooting. It should come before whatever you do, whatever your thing is. The mission of God should be the first priority. That's not to say you can't go golfing. That's not to say you can't go shooting. That's not to say that you can't go to the movies or whatever. But whatever you do, be on mission. Serve the Lord first. That should be our first priority. Why? Because the world's a mess. Because this world needs Jesus. Listen, if you serve Christ in any capacity, then at some point your spouse may be concerned because of the amount of time that you're spending serving him. Anybody experience that? I have. Oh, man. When I told Annie that I felt like I was called to be a pastor, there was some fights. This is years ago, to her defense. She did go along with it. But it took a long time before she did. I remember being out every Saturday doing the door-to-door thing and evangelizing and everything else, and I'd come home and she'd be mad because I was gone too much. I know many men that we've invited to come to men's breakfast, and they even started coming, and they stopped coming because their wife wanted them home. I want my husband home, okay. And that's what Paul's saying. Listen, if you're married, be like you're not married. Be on mission first. You don't have to do everything. Don't get me wrong. But I'm just saying, you know, that's the thing. That's the struggle. The world's going to pull you away from service. And he's saying, be focused on service. Serving Christ should be our first priority. Sooner or later, you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to make a choice. And what Paul is saying is because of the disaster, the moral condition of the world, it is absolutely needed that everyone makes the choice to serve God first. No restrictions. And that leads right into the third point. Third point, being unmarried frees you to serve God. Being unmarried frees you to serve God. Verse 32 through 35. 32 through 35. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. True? Amen. Amen. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. True? That's right, that's the word of God. And this I say to your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. I don't need to elaborate too much on these verses because we've alluded to them several times over the last few weeks as we're going through this chapter, but basically Paul is giving us the reason why there can be a real advantage to being single. It frees you up to serve the Lord. It's just a fact that it does. Being single really gives you a greater opportunity to serve the Lord that you might not otherwise have. Now, if you're married and your wife is on mission with you, that's fantastic. That's great. You may even be able to reach people that a single person can't reach or communicate to a person that a single person can't communicate to. But for the most part, being single frees you up to serve the Lord in your own capacity. Because you can wholly devote yourself. I've been the pastor here for a while, and I'll tell you something that I've noticed. How many single people do we have here? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6? 6? A small percentage? Young kids don't count. We have a lot of single people here. How many married people we have here? More hands, true? Okay. I look at, and I don't want anybody to feel guilty, I'm not pointing at you for not serving, but I look at the people who spend the most time serving in this church. There's married people that do too. Don't get me wrong. There are. I is one. Person. I spend a lot of time for the church. Don't get me wrong. But I look at, you know, the ratio there. And it's really lopsided. Why? Because they're better? No. They just have more time. More freedom. You know, sometimes I'll come here. I used to come here on a Monday and Bob was already here. Or a Wednesday and Bob was already here. And I'd get here at like 4:30, and he was already here upstairs doing his book. And he mows the lawn, and he does a lot of stuff you guys don't even necessarily see. And he's able to do that because he's single, because he has more time to serve the Lord. He doesn't have to worry about being home and making sure that his wife is cared for and taken care of. So being single really frees you up to serve the Lord. There's nothing bad about being single at all. It's a real gift if you have that gift. To be able to serve the Lord like that, take care of the Lord like that. It really is a gift. And that's the point. Being single frees you up to serve the Lord. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's not saying it's better that you have to do it or trying to put a yoke on you or anything like that. But he's simply saying, listen, yeah, there's a real advantage in being single. Be like he is. You know, Paul, think about everything that he did. He just went all over the whole countryside. He was gone. Could you imagine how his wife would have felt if he was married? I mean, that would not have been a good thing. But he was. He was free. He was free to serve the Lord in that capacity because he was single. So there's nothing wrong at all with being single. It's a good, be a real blessing. And that's his point. The fourth point here, we see in verse 38, this exhortation. He says, verse 36 is, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Now, listen, we don't have to get on this a whole lot because today we don't really follow this tradition a whole lot, right? I mean, we should, but today's culture, we don't really follow it a whole lot. But let me tell you what's kind of going on back then is that back then it was a father's right, it was a father's prerogative as to whether or not he wanted to give his daughter to marry. If he didn't, he had the right to keep her. And that's where we get the whole thing about the father giving the daughter away. That's not just a thing that we go through, well, it kind of is nowadays, but it has a root. That used to be legally binding in the Jewish culture and even in some other cultures as well. And so he's saying, listen, you can do that. You can give your daughter away. You're not doing any disservice there. If she wants to marry, let her marry. Or if not, either way. And it just goes back to the same thing. Be who you are. There's no set standard here. And finally, the fifth point, he says, a widow is free to marry, but will be happier single. Verse 39, he says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Again, only to a Christian. We don't marry outside the church. That's good. If it's already done, it's done, right? He covered that. You don't leave just because the spouse is not a believer. That's not right either. The sanctity of marriage is sanctified no matter what the situation is. But if you're single, it's not right to marry someone who's not a believer. We should keep it in the Lord. He says, but she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. You know, that's the whole chapter. And we're done with it. I'm glad we're going to move on to something else. We've been in this chapter for 7 weeks, but we got some good stuff out of this chapter. And here's the whole point of today's message, and here's the whole point that kind of wraps up this whole thing. You don't have to be something that you're not to serve the Lord. Like Mike said on Wednesday, it's okay to be me, he says. Somebody said it was a song or something. You don't have to be something that you're not to serve the Lord. You just need to serve Him. In whatever capacity you can, serve Him. Follow His commandments. Love the Lord. Don't walk in immorality. Walk in righteousness because you know that's what God wants. You don't have to conform to all the traditions and everything else. Just serve God. Love God. Love your neighbor. Love the church. You just need to serve Him. Serve Him like that's all that matters. And you serve Him by obeying His commandments. To love your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. And all the instruction in between those, all of Scripture fall into those two categories. That's what it's all about. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love You and we thank You, God, for Your grace. We thank You for